Second Samuel 16 and verse 5. Give you a little history. David was on the run from his son, who had just driven him out of Jerusalem. And let's pick up verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimeah, the son of Gera, who came out and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men, were on his right hand and on his left. A nervy fellow, wasn't he? And thus said Shimeah, when he cursed, "Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. Jehovah hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned." And of course, that was a lie, because David had nothing to do with the blood of the house of Saul. He even promised Saul one time that he wouldn't. Saul knew that he was going to take over, and Saul made him promise that he wouldn't kill his family. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thine own mischief. Behold, thou art a man of blood. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And David said, the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Because he curseth, and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, who came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." You know, I wonder how many of us stop to consider when someone comes against us, when somebody around us is a curse to us, that the Lord has sent that person. You see, it's the last thing we want to hear, really. It's the last thing we want to believe sometimes. But this is what we need to think. If you want to go through the trial correctly, the first thing you have to think is, the Lord has sent this person. For one reason or another, the Lord has sent this person. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it comes from heaven, doesn't it? Okay? And we know that God's got vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and that he particularly uses his vessels of dishonor to crucify us and to put to death our old man, as in Acts 4:27. Look at there real briefly. I'm just laying a little bit of a foundation here for something more important, okay? Acts 4:27 says, "For a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel foreordained to come to pass." Now, God's counsel foreordained to use the Gentiles, Herod, Pontius Pilate, to crucify Jesus. And, of course, we're no different. We're here to follow in his footsteps. We're here to take up his cross and follow him. And God is going to use the same method. You know, the Lord said, "He shall be to me a son, and I shall be to him a father. And if he commits sin, I will chasten him with the rod of the children of men." God's method of bringing us into holiness and into purity is the children of men. God has created everything for his own purpose, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:4. Even the wicked for the day of evil. God has made the wicked. Some people don't like that. They say you're getting into predestination, whatever. It doesn't matter. It says it in the Bible, Proverbs 16:4. For his own purpose, it says. Even the wicked for the day of evil. So God uses them. And every time one of them comes to us and is a curse unto us in one way or another, whether it's in speech, whether it's in the actions or whatever, the first thing that will help us in that instance is to consider the Lord has sent this person. And David did that. David was a very spiritual, very understanding man. To me, he's the most spiritual man in the Old Testament, aside of what Jesus said about John the Baptist, okay? Even Moses, I don't feel, understood some of the things that David understood. He said, the Lord hath bidden him. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Okay? Verse 12. And it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. So David and his men went by the way, and Shemaiah went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and cast dust. He was a nervy fellow, I tell you, with all of David's army standing there and everything, you know. He was either demon-possessed or just very nervy, one or the other. But at any rate, the way David handled it, considering the power that he had to go over there and take off his head, one reason he said that he handled it that way was that it could be that God will look on the wrong that was done unto him, and the Lord will requite me good. The Lord will pay me back good for his cursing of me this day. Now, you know, four times in 1 and 2 Samuel, a whole chapter was given to one of David's experiences with this resisting not evil, let's call it, okay? Or not taking vengeance himself, right? Four times, a whole chapter was taken each time. It must be very important. It must be something. In fact, David took up several psalms with the same thing, teaching us to resist not him that is evil, to turn the other cheek. Whosoever would cause thee to go 1 mile, go with them too. If they want to take away your cloak, let them have your coat. Matthew 5 says that, right? A teaching that, you know, if you hadn't read some of David's, you wouldn't have found it anywhere hardly else in the Old Testament. It's very rare, except in some of David's writings, you know. But it's definitely a New Testament doctrine. Jesus taught it over and over and over. And unless you are resisting not the evil in the form of people, you are not walking the crucified life. You will not manifest the life of Christ. You will not be an overcomer. You will not bear the fruit that you need to bear. But I think some of these understanding concerning this principle will enable you to go through it in the correct way. If you don't understand what God is doing, you may fail very much. Because to me, the thing that helped me to be able to go through it gracefully was to understand why these people were sent and why God was doing this to me. Because obviously many times people come against you when you're in the right and you haven't done anything wrong. And you really want to stick up for yourself. Isn't that what Jesus' situation was, right? And Peter, of course, thought he had a right to take care of Jesus and whip out his sword and
lop
the man's ear off. But he said, he that takes the sword will die with the sword, didn't he? Right? And he told his disciples, he said, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. A few verses later, he said, look, when they persecute you in this city, you flee to the next. He didn't say fight. He said, you flee to the next. He said, you won't have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man has come. In other words, if you have to keep on running until you go to every city, do it. That's what he said. He said, boy, that comes against my pride. Yeah, that's right. It does. It comes against your pride, and that's the point. That's one of the points, okay? He will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. That, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Just a moment. Let's look just briefly at a couple of these. Okay, in 1 Samuel 24, David had the opportunity to be avenged of his adversary, which was Saul. David was in the wilderness, hiding in a cave, when Saul was chasing him, and Saul just happened to stop at the same cave and take a nap in the cave. Well, David's men pointed him out to him, and he went out there and cut off the hem of his garment. And when Saul got up and left, David cried after him and pointed out to him that he could have took off his head just as easily, but he didn't. You know, he didn't avenge himself. In verse 12 of that chapter, the Lord judged between me and thee, David said, and the Lord avenged me of thee but my hand shall not be upon them. And I want you to notice what Saul said. Okay? You'll find this point in every instance, in all four instances where they took a chapter to point this out to you. There was a pronounced blessing upon David. Okay? This time it came out of the mouth of Saul. And the one we just read about Shemaiah came out of David's mouth. In verse 16, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. I want you to notice something. That there is something, another reason for resisting not the evil. Is because the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it heaps coals of fire upon their head. Saul was convicted of his sinfulness here. Even though he was demon-possessed, he was convicted of his sinfulness here. He lifted up his voice and he wept. And he said unto David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rendered unto me good, whereas I have rendered unto thee evil. And thou hast declared this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me up into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that which thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know that thou shalt surely be king." He knew from this fact that he would surely be king. "And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me." That's the promise I was talking a minute ago. And David swore that unto Saul. But Saul, his enemy, the one who was chasing him to kill him, pronounced this blessing. And not only that, pronounced the blessing that he would be the one to inherit the throne. Another example is in 1 Samuel 25. Okay? This is the story of Nabal, which means fool. Well, Nabal was a very rich man. He was very great in verse 2. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep. Now, David's men had protected Nabal's shepherd in the wilderness, had protected him and took good care of him and so on. And David, living off the land in the wilderness, sent some of his men to Nabal when he was shearing his sheep, hoping that Nabal would supply some of his need out there. Because David had 600 men out there, you know, to feed and care for and their families and so on and so forth. But Nabal, as the Bible says, was churlish. Nabal rebuked David as a runaway servant to his master and sent away David's young man who came to pick up the sacrifice. But Nabal's wife was, the Bible says, was a woman of good understanding, verse 3. And a beautiful countenance. And she learned from Nabal's servants what had happened. So she sent after David. She sent a peace offering after him, and she followed after him to turn away his wrath, so to speak. Because David had decided that he was going to take care of Nabal and all of his house. He said there wouldn't be left one man child in the morning. That's what David said. He was going to take care of all of them. Mm-hmm. No, he wasn't. Okay. But let's see. In verse 23, Abigail saw David. She hasted and alighted off of her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me be the iniquity. Let thy handmaid, I pray, speak in thine ears and hear thou the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal," which was her husband. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand." Notice she's calling it blood guiltiness. He would have been guilty of blood for avenging himself with his own hand, okay? But the Lord kept him from doing that. The Lord's grace kept him from doing that. And this is what she's saying. Now therefore, let thine enemies and them that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which thy servant hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow thy Lord. Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in thee all thy days. Has the Lord ever stopped you from doing evil? You ever had that happen to you? Circumstances. You was about to do something that wasn't right, and later you saw that the Lord stepped in and stopped you from doing it.
Amen.
Just so you wouldn't be guilty. Have you ever had that happen? This is happening here, okay? And though man be, verse 29, and though man be risen up to pursue thee and seek thy soul, yet the soul of my Lord shall be bound with the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee prince over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. In other words, that he had done wrong, that he had avenged himself here, okay? Either that thou hast shed blood without a cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And when the Lord hath dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And David said in verse 33, he said, you kept me from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with mine own hand. But she pronounced a blessing upon him because he did that. Okay? That's the second time that happened that I know of. Okay? And of course, because he didn't avenge himself, the Lord did. Remember Romans 12, that the Lord says, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know that? The Lord will repay. He will. Believe me, you need to feel sorry for the people that come against you. You really do. You need to think about that. Pity them. Don't allow yourself to be angry at them. Pity them, because the Lord will repay. I have seen over and over and over, the Lord will repay. And he did. He smote Nabal. I get Nabal, it seems as though, verse 37, that he went into a coma.
Yeah.
And 10 days later, the Lord smote him so that he died. Okay? And in verse 39, it says, the evil doing of Nabal hath the Lord returned upon his own head. It's so true. I remember I told y'all this testimony one time about a boy that stood in front of our lawn out there and just cursed me up one side and down the other. And Corbin was there with him. And he was very vulgar and cursed me. And Corbin didn't do anything. But the boy went home, and the next day, his daddy died right out there in that street, right there where he cursed me, right out there, you know. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. It's so true. You know, you need to pity people. Now, I know this boy was cursing because that's the way his daddy put it into him, you know. The boy was cursed because his daddy died. But his daddy was the real culprit. The daddy was the one that sowed that seed into that boy, that cursing, you know. But at any rate, God will bless them that bless you. He'll curse them that curse. You don't have to curse them. In fact, if you curse them, if you chasten them, if you return evil for evil, then God don't have to do it. You've already done it. Right? God's not going to chasten them twice. Huh?
He can do it so much better.
Well, he can do it, and he can bless you. You see, that's the whole point. Do we want to be blessed? You know? First, we need to see people that come against us as victims. We need to stop seeing ourselves as a victim. You know, you tend to wallow in self-pity and see yourself as a victim. They're doing this to me, and I don't deserve it, and I didn't do this, and so on and so forth. I was kind to them, but look at how they returned the kindness. You see yourself as a victim. What you need to do is see them as a victim. Then you'll be able to handle it correctly. If you see them as a victim of the devil, someone who the Lord is going to pay back for what they've done, if you see them in that way, you're much more likely to have pity upon them, you know. You know, in chapter 26, the following chapter, again, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He went down into the camp of Saul when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness, and the Lord just made everybody sleep. He walked right up to Saul. He could have, his man wanted to pierce Saul through with his sword. It was sitting right at his head, you know. But he didn't. He took his sword in his water pitcher. And The man said the same thing as somebody else told David before. Look, the Lord has delivered him into your hand, just as he said he would. You know? The man before said, look, just as the Lord has said that he would deliver your enemies into your hand and you would deal with them as you felt good. Right? Well, the Lord did obviously deliver Saul into his hand two times. He made the opportunity for David to pay back. You ever been in a situation like that where there was a good opportunity to get him back? The Lord made the opportunity for David to do it. In other words, the Lord made this trial for David. He made the opportunity. His men pointed out to him both times, look, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. Let me smite him. No, no. He wouldn't let him do it. He wouldn't let him do it because the trial was on David. And David's conscience wouldn't let him do it. When he cut off Saul's, the skirt of his clothes, you know, his heart smote him. Not when he cut him, when he cut his clothing, his heart smote him. He wouldn't, the Lord, the conscience of the Lord in David would not let him smite Saul. You know?
How long does it say that Saul hunted David with all those thousands of men? He was on the run for a while, wasn't he?
Look in verse 10, 26 and 10. And David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him. Or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take, I pray thee, the spear that is at his head and the cruse of water, and let us go. Okay? And again he called out to Saul, you know, after he had left him, and he'd gotten over on the local hill there, and he called out to Saul. And he said in verse 23, he said, the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For as much as the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness because I didn't kill you when I could have. See, he pronounced himself that the Lord was going to bless him because he didn't kill Saul when he could have. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And that's four situations where an opportunity to pay back, he passed it up, and in every case, it was pointed out that he was going to be blessed for that. Well, do you know that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and came upon David? The Lord's anointed was David.
Didn't it say that in verse
23.
Yeah.
Where? Right. You know, because Saul was in the position over Israel that God had given him. Because he was in the position. Actually, the anointing had left Saul. It was upon David. But because he was in that position, David called him the Lord's anointed. In other words, he wasn't the one to take him out of that position. The Lord was the one to take him out of that position. You know, no one is given power over you unless God gives it to him. Romans chapter 12 says that. Romans chapter 13 says that. There's nobody put in power or authority over you. You know, that could mean power in a circumstance. Somebody who has authority, like your boss, you know, at work or whatever. Somebody who's been given authority over you in the circumstance. Or somebody that's bigger than you. Or somebody that's got more power than you, you know, to make you do something that they want, okay? Or someone who has you over a difficult circumstance, you know, whatever, you know. There's nobody in that position but that the Lord hadn't set on them. We need to see that. It's important that we see that. Because if we see the Lord, if we see the Lord behind the circumstance, we begin to see what the Lord wants to fulfill through the circumstance instead of falling into our pity party, right?
I feel that's why that tape that you have, the sovereignty of God, is a really, really good teaching that you have. Sovereignty of God, you know. Once you understand that, you know, all things piece together.
That's right. Sure.
Remember it. Yeah.
I tell you what, I'll never forget what the Lord told me when me and Rick were ministering over here at this mission. I'll never forget what the Lord told me. I asked the Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Because I saw, you know, the man was in sin. The man sneaking around. He didn't seem to want to get out of his sin. He just wanted to sneak around and keep on doing what he was doing. And I'll never forget what the Lord said to me. He said, let the Philistines take him out. And immediately in my mind, I knew what he was talking about, David and Saul. And the funny thing about it, I didn't tell this to anybody at the time, but he told me three different times. He said, the Lord told me that I'm Saul and you're David. He told me that three different times. He professed to be a prophet, okay? And he prophesied some things correctly, and he prophesied some things not correctly. But he said that. The Lord told him three times that I was David, and he was Saul. And the Lord told me, yeah, let the Philistines take him out. Well, you know, many times we have an opportunity to do something militant, you know, to help the Lord's kingdom, you know. I mean, David obviously seemingly could have helped the Lord's kingdom. If you had been David's man right there, would you have told him to do the same thing, you know? I mean, you know, obviously there was no anointing on Saul. He was evil. He was wicked, you know. And David had been anointed by Samuel to be the king over Israel, you know. It seemed like this was the perfect opportunity for him to roll Saul's head and go right on into power, you know. Many times we may be in the same situation. An opportunity arises for us to seemingly fulfill the Lord's will, you know, but not the Lord's principles. You see, that's the whole difference, you know, the Lord's principles. But the reward, the one reason for resisting not the evil, one reason for resisting not the evil, one reason for resisting not the evil is that God's promised a reward. It brings a reward to resist not the evil. I was talking to a man the other day. A man called me on the phone the other day, and he was telling me that he had loaned a fairly large sum of money to a friend, and the friend was not going to pay it back, and they had misused it. They didn't use it for what they said they were going to do. They said they were going to start a business, and they didn't start a business, and they just spent the money. That's what they did, you know? And he was asking me, what should he do about it? Should he call the police over there and have them handle the situation, you know? And the verse came to me is Psalm 37 and 21. Look at that. This man that called me was a brother, you know. Now, tell me this isn't something that just burns you up, you know? People lie to you, you know, to get money out of you. Has that ever happened to you? Well, I say it's happened to me quite a few times. It's happened to me quite a few times, but you know what? I learned something about it. I learned that this is God's opportunity to bless you if you handle it correctly. It says in verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous deal graciously and giveth. Just give it. You know? This is my advice to him. I says, forget it. Give it. You'll be blessed more by giving it than if you get your money back. You ever thought that? It's true. It is true. You will be blessed more by giving it than if you got your money back. The scripture teaches that. For instance, look in Luke 14. Listen, if you've got to get your payback on this earth, don't expect it in heaven. Right? Verse 12. Here's a good principle that covers that. He says, and he said unto him also that had bidden him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, or thy brethren, or thy kinsmen, or thy rich neighbors, lest happily they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. In other words, don't invite somebody that can pay you back. Okay? But when thou makest a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Here's the blessing. The blessing is when you can't get paid back by men. Right? Because they have not wherewith to recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Do you want your recompense? Do you want your payback here or there? You know? Boy, I tell you, the interest that you're going to get there, and it's a reward that moth nor rust can't creep through, or thieves can't creep through and steal. You know? That reward's an eternal reward. The percentages are much higher, and it's an eternal reward. If you don't get paid back, he said. If you're doing it to get paid back, you got your reward. So it's better to not get paid back. The Lord sends these people to us to bless us, and we don't really realize it sometimes. These people that are coming to us, they actually are coming to store for us to store up treasures in heaven. We think if we just give it to somebody out of our heart, that we've got a treasure in heaven. And that's true. But suppose somebody steals it from you like that, and you ask it not again. You still get a treasure in it? Yeah, you do. It's the same. It makes no difference. You know? Because, what did he say back over in Psalm 37? He says, the wicked borrowth and payeth not again, but the righteous deals graciously and giveth. The first thing, the first advantage to giving when people steal from you like that, borrow it, don't pay it back, is you get to be called the righteous. They're the wicked. I mean, this is identifying the wicked. I've given to Christians before. Believe me, I've given to Christians that I thought were Christians, you know. And they turned out to be the wicked. They had no intention of paying me back. And you know what? The Lord got me into that situation. He was the one that told me to give it to him. I remember many, many times that I bought something for somebody that they were going to pay me back little bit by little bit. Just let it go, release it, let it go. Yeah?
It happened to me on my job just recently.
It's a blessing. It's a blessing. We got to see it as a blessing, you see. If we see it as a blessing before we get all huffed up and demand our rights, you know, that's the way it is. I was thinking of one, really a double whammy that hit me one time after I came over here to Pensacola. There was this lady that was actually out on the street and was in the mission with her son. And they came over to live with us for a little while. Some of y'all know her and some of you don't. But she came and lived with us for a little while. And the Lord impressed me to buy her a trailer. And so I did. Bought her, got a real super deal on a travel trailer. And she lived in it a while. She came to the Bible study for a while. And she was rejoicing in the Lord and giving testimony in the Lord and so on and so forth, you know. Well, she got kind of cold one day and I went over there to find out what was going on. And come to find out, you know, this trailer that she was going to pay me back. And, you know, the Lord hadn't normally done that to me. He just usually tells me just give it outright, you know. This time, he told me, no, you let her pay it back because she needs to pay it back. Well, I wasn't sure I understood that, but I knew that the Lord told me to do that because this particular person had a problem with money in their life. And this was a trial to them to see if they would be diligent to do what they were supposed to do with money. And I went over there one day and she had sold this $2,500 trailer for $1,700. And had taken the money and bought some tickets to go up north, you know. And she told me, well, I sold the trailer and so on and so forth. But don't worry, you'll get your money. But I knew what the Lord would tell me right there is I'd never see that again, you know. But it was something I had to overcome, you know. What rises up inside you when people do that and take advantage of you is it wants to come up, you know, and you have to put it down, you know. Well, lo and behold, another lady that knew this lady really well. I think back on it now, boy, it's really something. The Lord really set me up, you know. But he told me to do it. I feel satisfied and I feel joyous that I was able to go through it and the Lord blessed me, you know. This lady says, well, I just can't believe so-and-so did that to you. I just can't believe it, you know. This particular lady, I had, and with the trailer and with a station wagon car I had, I transferred it, you know, before receiving the money back, I transferred it into their name, you know, just complete trust, you know. I didn't want them to think I didn't trust them, and I put it right in their name. And so there was no way I could get it back legally, but the Lord had impressed me that I wasn't to try anyway, you know, of course. So this lady that said, I just can't believe she did that to you. She turned around and paid me one note on that car. And that was the last I ever heard from that lady. Just the end of it, you know. So I can't believe she did that. So she ripped me off with the car, you know. Well, I was using the car money to help people from the mission, you see. It was like, it wasn't for me. I was staying alive, but I was using the money that she was giving me for the car to help people at the mission. So I got ripped off twice in a row. And I learned, you know, you say, you made a mistake, babe. No, I didn't make no mistake. I didn't make no mistake. It was the Lord blessing me. You look at it and you say, you're looking at it from a carnal viewpoint and you say, you made a mistake. You didn't hear the Lord say that. Well, yeah, I did too. I heard the Lord say that. The Lord impressed me to do that. You don't lose nothing by doing that. You're blessed by doing that. If you don't get recompense, if you don't go after a recompense, you're going to get that reward, an eternal reward, in heaven. Look what Luke 6 said. Luke 6, starting verse 30. He says, "Give to everyone that asks thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again." And there's a good reason for that. I just got through telling you the good reason. "And as you would that men should do unto you, do unto them likewise. If you love them that love you..." Notice this. "If you love them that love you, what thank have you?" See, if you love only people that can pay you back love, you've got no reward. Notice. What thank have you? God is not going to thank you for loving somebody that loves you because it's easy. Even the sinners can do that. It's easy. You know when you get a thank, when you get a reward, is when you love somebody that can't love you. They can't return it. Okay? Notice the next verse there. "For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? Even sinners do the same." In other words, he wants you to do good to people that are not going to do good to you. You're supposed to come in against people. I mean, you're supposed to, you're going to run into people who are not going to do good to you when you do good to them. And he's saying very clearly here that you're going to get a reward for running into these people. Notice?
Yeah.
What thank had you? Well, you got no thanks from God, you know. Even sinners do that. See? The thing that's going to give you a reward is dealing with people that do you dirt when you do them good. That's when you get a reward. "And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you?" See? You, of course, the idea of lending is meaning you're going to give it back to me, right? But he's telling you, no, that's not the Christian mindset at all. You lend to somebody and kiss it goodbye when you lend it.
But if they pay you back, you just accept it gracefully?
Yeah, sure. Don't get that back to me. I'll write my blessing. Now, yeah, if they give it back, then they're going to be blessed, right? Well, that's unscriptural. Okay? Because it's going to get to that. Wait, we get a little further down here, JT. He gets to that a little further down. He said, "And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? Even the sinners, lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing. For your reward shall be great. And you shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and the evil." Notice that. Unthankful and evil. You're sons of the Most High if you're kind to the unthankful and the evil. And he said, lend, never despairing. You know why you should never despair? Because you're going to get it back. Not from them, but you're going to get it back in a much greater blessing. Because if you don't take this verse out of the text, verse 36, he says, But be ye merciful even as your Father is merciful, and judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Give. And he's still talking in the same text now. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with measure you meet it, it shall be measured unto you again. In other words, God is going to reward you for giving to people that are evil, unthankful. You get a reward. You get a reward for people taking advantage of you, right?
But there's something I don't understand. If this person sees how generous you are, and he keeps coming back over and over and over,
you
like
think
that
it
lady
would.
In that congregation you were describing one time.
Mm-hmm. But there were just so
there's
far.
There's got to be a balance there, don't there?
Yeah, there's just so far that the Lord will let that person go before he stops him. You think, well, I'm going to be at the mercy of this person. They're going to see me giving to them, and they're going to be at my door every day. Well, let me tell you something. They may be at your door a few days, but the Lord is not going to allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. And let me tell you something. He's got a way of stopping people from doing that and taking advantage of you and doing things. He can stop them. But they're going to take advantage of you for a while. You know why? Because God is interested in something that's a lot more important, delivering us from sin. Right? Let me look at one more thing, and then I want to go to that sin aspect. In Matthew 6, 1 through 6. See, this understanding helps you to be motivated correctly when you get into that kind of situation. Matthew 6, Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, as you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Again, if you got a recompense, an earthly, fleshly recompense made to you, you don't have a reward. You see that? When therefore thou doest alms, sound not the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. In other words, if you're recompensed by the glory of men, that's the only reward you're going to get. It don't have to be a physical recompense. It can be just, oh, you're such a great person. You know, you're such a great philanthropist. You know, you're so wonderful to people, you know, so on and so forth, you know. There it is. There's your reward. You know, if you're doing it for that purpose, there's your reward. You got your earthly payback, so you're not going to get God's reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. If it's in secret, then there is no ulterior motive behind it. No, let me have the glory of men behind it, right? If it's in secret, God will pay you back. Right? It can't always be in secret. It can't always be in secret. But if it's possible, it should be. The main point behind it is the motive. Does someone find out that you gave something to somebody to give, is that your purpose to get glory out of it? Okay? Because I've had the Lord tell me, show me, to tell people an example from my life, not for me to get glory, but for an example for their life, to help them understand something, right? But the purpose should not be that I want glory for what I have done. If I did, I don't get a reward for it, right? You understand? And it goes on down, but when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who is in secret shall recompense thee. Again, you don't get recompensed by men in an earthly, worldly way, then the Lord will recompense you. Okay? Going back to where we were, the reasons why God puts you in a situation with obnoxious people who want to take advantage of you, who want to steal from you, who want to say things to you that are unjust, so on and so forth. Another reason, of course, is to deliver us from sin. That's the main thing that I can see, the main reward that I can see, looking back in these times that I've gone through things like that, is to deliver me from sin. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. Okay? In other words, walking in the light is obedience to the Word. Everybody see it as that? Okay? Obeying the Word cleanses you from sin. Now God in His Word in Matthew 5 has told us, resist not him that is evil. You know, and in Luke 6 we'll be just read, resist not him that is evil. They slap you, if you turn, they slap you on the one cheek, turn your cheek, let them have the other one, you know. Let them take your cloak, you know. Walk two if they want 1 mile, you know, so on and so forth. That's really against your nature. But to obey that is to be cleansed from sin. What is it that comes up in you when that happens, when that situation happens? Think about it. Y'all think, meditate on it now. Tell me what comes up in you when that happens to you. Anger. Wrath, you know. Anxiety. Pride. Competitive spirit, you know. Factions, envying. Think of all the lusts of the flesh. Wow, this is one particular kind of trial that covers all of that. And when it comes up in you, and you obey what God has said, what do you think He's cleansing? He's cleansing the thing that's coming up, right? Because when you deny the flesh its right to live, it dies. You know? When you give it its right to live is when it comes out of your mouth. You know, that envying, that striving, that anger, that wrath. It'll come out of your mouth or it'll be in your actions. But when you stop that because you know why you're going through this trial, then God takes that out of your heart. That's His method. There's no other method. Trials is God's method for perfecting us. You know? This is just one kind of a trial that covers so much. That's why I said it's so important. To me, it's so important, you know, to have the love that Jesus had. To be like Jesus was to other people, you know. To be taken advantage of, to go to that cross without opening his mouth. To know it, to know he could have called 12 legions of angels, yeah, instead of going to that cross, but he didn't, you know. Because he knew what it was all about. We'd go to much smaller crosses than his many times and fail, you know, because we don't see the purpose. Seeing the purpose helps 100%. Seeing the purpose is most useful. I think of so many times I've been in situations like that where the Lord just ran me through obnoxious people, really obnoxious people. Remember too what happened to Saul when David didn't resist his evil. He was convicted. Those coals of fire, Romans 12, came down on his head. Has that ever happened to you? You treated somebody decently and they didn't deserve it and they were convicted? Boy, it's happened to me. It happened to me quite a few times. Well, I will recompense him.
Yeah.
I remember this guy, Norman Slater was his name. I went through the apprentice program out of Exxon. Machinist apprentice program with him. And I remember we got off a dog one night and went to this, got off the dog, night shift, 11 to 7. But at any rate, we got off the dog and we went to this cafe to eat breakfast in the morning. I remember he said something to me, and I shoved him up against the wall, right? I think I hit him, I'm not sure. And that was before I was a Christian, you know. I shoved him up against the wall and I hit him. I think he said something about Mary, you know, at the time I was dating Mary. And so after that, he didn't have no use for me for a long, long time. I mean, I was out of the apprentice program and I was in the supervision years later. And this guy was working for me. And he suspected everything that I did. You know, even though I'd become a Christian at the time, he just suspected everything that I did. You know that? And this guy had been raised in the Baptist church too, but he would get along with the other guys and they'd talk about me. I knew they were talking about me and saying things about me. I was a supervisor. That's only natural, right? So they were talking about me. And one time, Norman was on this big boring mill. It's a big old unit that you can clamp something to and face it off with a turning tool, you know. And they had one that was faced off this room here. It was a big one. And he loved it because it was all computerized. You could just sit in your chair and just run this computer and the machine did all the work, you know. So he loved it, loved this boring mill. But I forget the exact situation, but I was going to have to take Norman off of that boring mill and put him to doing something he didn't like, you know. And they used to call him Flairstack at the plant because he was tall. Man, he was that much taller than me, and he had bright red hair. Everybody would call him Flairstack because his temperament kind of fit that too, you know. So Norman come storming up to me when I took him off that boring mill, you know, and commenced to cussing me and talking ugly about me, you know. And it was like the grace of the Lord was just on me, and I said, Norman, I says, I'm not the man I used to be. I says, I did what I did because I loved you. Boy, his jaw just dropped open, you know. And I started explaining to him the reason I had to take him off the boring mill was for his good, not for mine, you know. And I wasn't doing it to spite him. And that's the reason I told him that I was not the man I used to be, that I had nothing in my heart against him, but I just loved him, you know. After that, you know, I don't know at that time whether Norman was a Christian or not. I don't think so. I think he was just religious. But he had enough religious training to know what I was talking about when I said that and to know that I had a conversion. They all knew I had a conversion of some kind anyway. But after I told him that, that man's heart was completely changed towards me from then on. He was my best friend. If I'd come into that shop, he'd come over there to talk to me, you know. Anything, you know, he would do for me. And he quit talking about me. And which is a good start, you know.
The years were hard enough.
But it just changed the man's heart toward me completely. And I'm thinking of another guy. His name was Neil Days. I went through the press program with him too. And Neil had been a Christian. In fact, he almost was a minister when he went into that press program, you know. But he became a union man, you know, union representative. And, of course, I was in supervision, and he was a union representative, you know. Well, there was this other guy that everybody loved, but for selfish reasons. His name was Hurley, and he was a welder. And he'd do all kind of jobs on the sly for people. They'd bring in their little broken lawnmower parts or whatever, and he'd fix them, you know, out at the plant, you know. He was a government job man, you know, that's what they called him out there. But I caught Hurley one night. He was working 311 for me, and I caught him at the other end of the shop with a bunch of newspapers stretched over his face, sound asleep, you know. And I'd been looking for him for an hour, you know. He had this certain job to do. It was an overtime job. He was getting paid overtime money on my shift to do this job, weld this, whatever it was, up. So I caught him, I don't know, an hour or two later, sound asleep, you know. And I said, Hurley, I says, you know, I really can't sign your pay slip as though you had worked for 8 hours, because I'd be lying. I'd be stealing. I'd be doing what you're doing. You're stealing. And so he called Neil. Mary knew Neil. He was somewhat of a friend of mine, I guess, you know. And Neil come over there, and he was just a storm. And he says, look, Dave, if you do this thing, he says, I'm going to use every power I can. I'm going to carry you right up to the top. And I just looked at him. I said, well, Neil, you're just going to have to do what you feel is right. Right? And if you feel it's right, you know, or crucify me. I don't got my exact words. For not paying a man who's not working, he says, you need to do that, you know. But I was just real... You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Boy, that's the truth, you know. And that's the way he was. He was storming, and I was giving him a soft answer, you know. And so I didn't. I didn't sign the man's paycheck. But there was such a system of dishonesty there. Rather than offend anybody, my supervisor signed it. I told him I wasn't going to sign it because I wasn't going to lie and I wasn't going to steal. And for me to sign that was to say, this man worked for such and such an hour, you know. And I told him, I said, well, I ain't signing. You can do what you want to do. He signed it, sent it on in, you know. And that was the end of it, you know. But the union man came back to me, I think it was a year or so later than that. Neil came back to me a year or so later than that. And he says, you know, the Lord just talked to me over and over. He was coming back to the Lord. He spent a time away from the Lord, you know. And basically what he was telling me was that the Lord really heaped them coals on his head because of that situation, you know, because he was coming against me and I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And he repented and he asked my forgiveness and so on and so forth, you know. There's reasons beyond just delivering us from sin. It's going to be to deliver other people from sin. There are reasons why we shouldn't resist the evil, why we shouldn't take vengeance ourselves. Let vengeance belong to the Lord is for other people's sake, to be a witness to them, to deliver them from sin, so to speak. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you don't avenge yourself, the Lord will do. I remember this one fella that used to work. I worked in the machine shop. After I got out of supervision, I worked in the machine shop, and this guy worked in the motor shop. And boy, he was one of them that would... You know, he was just against me. You realize people get against you not because of any evil you've done, just because you're a Christian, right? Right? There's a different spirit. And they persecute you. Yeah, that could be a reason too. They'll persecute you just because you're a Christian and they have a different spirit, you know? Well, that was this situation. And this particular fellow was an avid Baptist deacon. And boy, he would persecute me. He'd talk about me. He'd tell lies about me. He'd do things against me. And he just continuously. It was getting to me to be a pain to live, you know. I was crying out to the Lord, get me out of this mess, Lord. Move me or do something. You know, move me or move him or do something. You know? And I was praying for him. I was praying, Lord, save him, deliver him, you know, out of self-defense. I was praying, Lord, save this guy, you know. Please deliver me from this guy, you know. But I wouldn't hit back and I wouldn't talk back. And I wouldn't do what he was doing. One day, he'd been particularly mean to me. And I came back out to work the next day, and there he was. He had both his eyes black, and his face was a mess. And what had happened, he went home one time, and somebody that owed him some money, he decided he's going to go after it, you know. Well, this guy whipped up on him something terrible. And I knew what the Lord was showing me. He said, look, you don't avenge yourself. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And I didn't do anything to the guy, but the Lord did. The Lord whooped up on him, you know. Later on, I don't think he took it as a lesson from the Lord, but you know, it don't matter whether they understand it's a lesson or not. They're still going to get received the vengeance of the Lord. You know that? People that come against you, that's why I say you need to pity them, you know? Because the Lord can get pretty rough.
Yeah, can you not wish
that he'd get cold? No, we don't do it to wish it.
That's wrong.
But unless people are chastened, they have no reason to turn to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. We don't need to wish it. No, that's true.
Yeah.
See, the Lord used this time, too, to do something in Jesse. I went out of the shop not long after that, and I was working out in the field. And I came back, and I noticed Jesse was really, really anxious. You know, in trouble, and was worried about something. I went up to him and asked him, I said, Jesse, what is wrong with you, man? You look so nervous and fearful and troubled, you know? And it was an unusual thing for me to ask him anything the way he treated me like dirt, you know, but I did. He said, Dave, he said, I wish you would go talk to Mr. Foreman and ask him to keep me in my job. I think he's going to fire me. Now, you know, I thought that was unusual because Jesse, and I forget what it was because Jesse was pretty diligent about working. He was a good worker, you know. But this particular supervisor that he was talking about was a very good friend of mine. As a matter of fact, he used to be my scoutmaster, you know, when I was young, you know. But him and me was real close, you know, and Jesse humbled himself to ask me for something. You know? He asked me to go talk to this man so he wouldn't lose his job because he was sure that this guy, Wesley Foreman, was going to fire him, you know. And he was trembling, you know. And I did. I went and talked to the man for him and came back and told Jesse. I said, Jesse, I told him. I talked to him, and I don't think he's going to do that. I don't think he's going to fire you. But I said, you trust in the Lord. When you call out to the Lord, you pray and you ask God. And whatever you're doing is wrong, you repent of it, you know. Whatever. I told him several things, you know. But that made a real strong impression on him. You know, anytime you've got an opportunity like that, it's an opportunity that the Lord has given you to change you and to change them. And you're going to get a reward for it, right?
Mm-hmm.
A reward for it.
Mm-hmm.
A blessed, eternal reward, right? Sometimes people will try you too. I think I shared this testimony here once when I had gone into business with this man. And we were laying down a gas line in Zachary, Louisiana. And we'd gone through this neighborhood and run these lines to people's houses, and you had to make a tap on the main line and run your individual lines to the people's houses. Well, the tap was actually a valve. And after you welded the valve to this polyethylene line, you had to take the cap off of it and open the valve, put the cap back on, and cover it up with dirt. Well, this one poor lady, we'd come back there in the morning, and she was a fuming, standing on her porch and just fuming, jumping up and down because we had covered up her line, but we forgot to take the cap off and open the valve so she didn't have no gas that night, you know? And she was just jumping up and down and, you know, just fuming. Man, y'all treat me this way. She was black lady on top of it. Here we was, a bunch of honkies, you know? So she was just jumping up and down, you know? The Lord gave me a brilliant idea. You know, I asked her, I says, lady, are you a Christian? You know, you can ask just about anybody, and they'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, ask a lot because they were raised in a Christian country or whatever, you know. So, lady, are you a Christian? After she stormed on us for about 10 minutes there, you know. And we told her we were sorry. We're sorry. The only thing we can do is open up and fix it, you know, which we were doing. We were digging it up and getting ready to open the valve. And I said, lady, are you a Christian? She says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I knew she wasn't because she said, I know you're having. I said, well, you know what the Lord said in Matthew 6? The Lord said, if you don't forgive me, he ain't going to forgive you. And that leaves you in a real bad position. I'm asking you to please forgive me because you need the Lord's forgiveness. Please forgive us, you know. We made a mistake. It was our fault. We did wrong. Please forgive us, you know. And I think she kind of ran out of words and she went on in the house, you know. But the next day, something kind of funny happened. It always made me suspicious that she was setting us up to find out if we was going to forgive like we were preaching, you know. Because we came back out there and there was a piece of our equipment which was parked right in front of her house. We got in it to start it up and it wouldn't start up. We opened the hood and there was no battery.
Mm-hmm.
So, conveniently she walks out on her porch, you know, and she says, I know who took that battery. He said, oh, who took that battery? said, well, you see that man right over there? That car right in front of his house, that battery is in that car. He came over and took that battery out of your vehicle and put it in there last night. So we commenced to working on something else while we were there, and she says, aren't you going to go get your battery? She said that to me. She says, aren't you going to go get your battery? I says, oh, no, we forgive him. We forgive him, you know. Yeah, he can have it. We forgive him, you know. And I wasn't even thinking about it at the time, but I thought about it later. You know, that lady could have been completely lying to me. She could have been setting me up to see if I was going to go storm over there and get my battery back, you know. And I suspected that later that she wasn't really wanting to do us no favors, you know. But I didn't see it at the time. I said, oh, no, we forgive him. They can have it, you know. We did. We went and bought another battery and put in the vehicle and took off, you know. But people will try you, too. You know? If you're a hypocrite, they'll find out about it. You know? Anybody had any experiences like that? Just speak up. I enjoy those experiences, I'll tell you. I really think experiences like that have done more to deliver me from sin in my life than a lot of other things. I think this principle right here, resist not him that is evil. Vengeance is mine. Give place to the wrath, the scripture says. And of God is added in there in Romans 12. It's not the wrath of God, it's the wrath of people. Give place to their wrath. Because vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord.
Go ahead,
Pete.
In my shop about a week ago or so, I had a series of customers actually stiff me for the balance of what's due on it after I complete the work and order the parts and put it on. And, oh, I'll pay you.
Mm-hmm.
And never see them. And I just said, well, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. You know, just, you know, don't worry about it. It's small. Mm-hmm. The basic deposit will cover most of it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I was doing, you know. Just, mm-hmm. you know, even though there's a debtor, a creditor, trying to still get after me from one of my ex-wife's debts that she ran up in my name, you know.
Yeah.
He's aggressively seeking me, you know, to try to get this because the name is the same on it, you know. But I've got paperwork to prove, you know, that her name has been legally changed after that date, you know.
Right.
So any bills with that name that she did is hers, you know. He doesn't want to hear that. He still wants to.
Sure.
He said it's like my gun. If my gun is used in a felony, they're getting me too, you know.
Right.
So that's a good scenario. Said, but, you know, said, but she shot somebody else, get her, you know.
Yeah.
So I just didn't worry about it, you know, even though these people were aggressively seeking me. I said, don't worry about these couple of little, you know, work orders that are, I just, you know, at the end of the month, if they're paid, I just write them paid. If they're not, I just kind of fill it out the best I can and deduct to make sure the sales tax is right. But there's a guy that came in the yard, and I forget, just, and I needed that money too. It was bad. I needed that money for something, you know. This guy bought the biggest piece of junk I had. I've been hitting my foot on it and paying Corbin and Nathan to move it from one pile to another. Well, he needed it. He paid big bucks for this piece of junk.
Yeah.
And I added it up, and it was exactly what those three work orders were.
Yeah.
That those people had owed me to the penny.
Praise the Lord.
To the penny. And I had to pay David's kids to move it. Keep
yeah.
moving it from
yeah.
gate to gate, from mile to mile,
yeah.
so I can take it to a scrap yard. And this guy, boy, I need it. And he's the one that named the amount. I said, sold, you know. Didn't even want to bargain with him. Sold, you know. And it's neat, you know. So the Lord does take
know,
care of things.
There's another thing that resisting not evil does is it delivers you from the curse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you forgive a person, you can't resist the evil, can you? You can't talk back, you can't do back, you can't get back, so on and so forth, you know. If you forgive a person, you're not going to do that. And if you don't forgive them, you're under the curse, right? Because you're not forgiven. Right? So that's another point. It's so clear that you are under the curse if you resist the evil. Look in Psalm 37 again. Go back to Psalm 37 once more. This is one of David's psalms that I think is almost completely about what we're talking about. Psalm 37, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. See what I'm saying? You shouldn't need to pity them, right? Don't be fretful about it. Don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. They're soon going to be cut down. That is the truth. You know? For wither as the green herb, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. And sometimes you're tempted not to do that. Boy, well, I tell you. Especially if it's, if you're talking about a bunch of money or something like that, you know. You're tempted not to do that. But he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. What do you mean, dwell in the land? You know what the Lord spoke to me when I read this? What happens when you dwell in the land? You kill your enemies. They had to kill their enemies to dwell in the land. You know what you're doing? If you won't allow fretfulness and you won't allow envy and you won't allow anxiety and fear and hatred and wrath and all those things that would rise up in you, you're dwelling in the land. You know why? Because you're putting to death your enemies. See? The land he's talking about is the land of righteousness, you know? Okay? And you'll notice in this chapter, he says this 4 or 5 times about dwelling in the land. And every time it's about that. What? And feed on his faithfulness. In other words, don't worry about it if they steal from you. The Lord can pay you back, right? He can take care of it. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He can pay you back. Commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. He will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. See, a lot of times we take these verses out of context, but look at them in the text, you know. He's talking about being faced with evil people. That's what he's talking about. Not fretting about it. You're all in the land because you're putting to death your enemies. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We're tempted not to wait for the Lord to get us out of this. You know? We're tempted not to wait. We're tempted to handle it ourselves. You know? Like this guy used to work for me, Melvin. Sometimes I want to lay it on the side, Dave. What do you mean? Lay it on the side and do something that ain't right. You know? Lay it on the side and whoop them, you know? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way. That, now that really gets you, don't it? Somebody's robbing you and they seem to be prospering and doing it. And you want to get back at them. But he says, fret not yourself, just rest in the Lord. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. See, if you give in to those lower emotions of yours, when you're being done wrong by other people, you're going to do wrong. You're going to do what David was about to do to Nabal. You know, he had fretted about what Nabal had done to him, and he was about to take off his head. For evildoers shall be cut off, and those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. You want to inherit the land? This is God's method of cutting off, what do you say? Fretfulness, anger, wrath, so on and so forth. That's what he said. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. In other words, their purpose will be over. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land.
Amen.
The meek. The meek shall inherit the land. Somebody who won't stick up for themselves, that's who's going to inherit the land. Because their land is going to be purified. They're going to be made holy, you know?
I looked up that word meek one time, and I've always heard that meek was like, you know, like not having the power or being like a little sissy, a sissy to do it. Meek is having the power to do it, but holding it back. It right. takes more strength to turn the other cheek than it does to bust somebody in the nose, you know? That's a natural reaction. You know,
well, what does it say? Greater is he that rules the spirit than him that rules the city. You know? You think they're great? You know, no. Somebody is great is somebody who can rule their own spirit.
That's right. To build that extra mile.
But the meek shall inherit the land and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord will laugh at him. For he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as are upright in their way. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous hath than the abundance of the many wicked. Just remember that when they're robbing you, and doing you wrong, you know, with all their abundance, not going to save them. But even if you have a little bit, you're going to have your needs met. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the perfect, and their inheritance shall be forever. How about that? The reward that we get for resisting not the evil shall be forever. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in smoke, and shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous deals graciously and gives. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land. Look at that. Well, he's talking about this is the person who's going to inherit the land, the person who don't bother to try to get it back. Right? And they that are cursed of him shall be cut off from the land. A man's goings are established of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, don't worry if they rob you. You know, you ain't going to go without. The Lord will see to it that your needs are met. All the day long he deals graciously and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. All the day long he deals graciously and lendeth. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land. Well, you know, this is what we're asking, right? This is what we want of the Lord. We want to inherit the promised land. We want to go in there and we want to be rested. We want to be at peace, right? And we're going to be that way because we're going to deny self the right to live through us. We're going to deny wrath, anger, all these others, fretfulness, anxiety, all these others the right to live in our life. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell forever. The mouth of the righteous talketh the wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. You know, how many people have you ever heard will tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is for the millennium? So you can't obey that today. You can't resist not him that's evil. You can't turn the other cheek. I'm going to tell you that is the official doctrine of some churches, that the Sermon on the Mount was not made for this day, is made for the millennium, when you really don't even need it. Isn't that something? They say it's not possible to do that. Well, they don't believe it's possible, so it's not. You know? But it says the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. He was asking that question. Terry, you still asking that question? The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. I remember this brother. He was real instrumental in teaching me. He was an apostle. And he was in prison one time down in Panama. Or was it Cuba?
It was Cuba.
That's right. It sure was. It was in Cuba. And they put him in a jail cell. He was a little fella, kind of small. And he preached to some of Castro's men there, and they threw him in prison. And they put him in a prison with a guy that was pretty mean. And the guy was threatening him in the cell. He was threatening to beat him up, you know. The guy was a minister, and the guy was threatening to beat him up. And I believe he did hit him one time. And Bolivar, was the guy's name, Bolivar, the thought came to him, well, turn the other cheek, you know. And he did. He turned the other cheek. And the guy was drawn back to lay it on him, knock him out, you know, whatever, you know. And Bolivar wasn't doing nothing. He was just standing there. He turned the other cheek to him. And the guy, just then a guard walked in, you know, and he held up his stick and he says, if you hit him again, I'm going to kill you with a stick, you know. And the guy backed off, you know. He didn't have any more trouble. But the Lord didn't allow him to be tempted. He thought, this is the thoughts came to him, that the Lord didn't allow him to be tempted beyond what he was able. He was obeying. He was turning the other cheek. And here was this man fixing to take advantage of the other cheek, you know. But the Lord didn't let him do that. And I think many times that's the way it's going to be with us, you know. Many times, just because you're obeying the Scriptures, God's going to bless you. And God's not going to let them keep on taking advantage, taking advantage, taking advantage. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. He'll exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green tree in his native soil. But one passed by, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For there is a happy end to the man of peace. As the transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and he is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helpeth them and rescueth them. He rescueth them from the wicked and saveth them, because they have taken refuge in him. In other words, if you resist not him that's evil, you can trust in the Lord to be your protector, your savior, your deliverer, you know, your payback, you know. Because they might rip you off, and they might hit you on one cheek, you know. But you're only going to go through that trial so long as you need to go through that trial. And the Lord's going to stop it. It's not going to be perpetual. He's going to stop it. You know, with the people I was telling you about that have come to our ministry over there, the Lord impressed us to throw them out. They had taken advantage of a lot of people. And these people asked us, what do we do? What do we do? They just look like they're going to keep taking advantage of them. And we said, no, they're not going to be able to keep doing that. You know, in this particular case, the Lord used the minister to throw them out. He spoke to me. He said, kick the baby birds out of the nest. That's what he said. Kick the baby bird out of the nest. You know, you either fly or hit the ground, you know. These people were in need all the time, in need. And they were always taken. Take, 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 take. And that's what the Lord said to me about them. You know, we'd been nurturing them in the nest, taking care of them, feeding them. And it was always take, 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 never give. Take advantage. And they just had that spirit. That covetous, give me more spirit, you know. And that's what the Lord said to me. Kick the baby birds out of the nest. They went from this church and went and tried another church in New Orleans. The pastor called in New Orleans and asked me what to do about it, you know. That I had so-and-so in our church. I said, yeah, yeah. And this is what the Lord told me to do about it. I told him what the Lord told me to do about it. He says, that sounds like pretty good advice to me. Because they were going through his church trying people. You know what? The Lord was guiding these people around like that to try people to see if they were going to obey the word, to crucify their flesh. You know, just like David understood that. David said, the Lord told him to curse me. But the Lord's going to bless me. Just don't resist it. It's true.
Have that rest
in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Obey the word and know that God is God. He is sovereign. And a man can receive nothing except the comfort of the Lord. He's going to bring them against you just so long, and he's going to turn them around. I'm not talking about foolishness either. I'm not talking about if somebody's a lino and they want some money to go buy them a bottle. You can have enough sense to go and help them get some food and whatever you can help them with, you know, but at the same time, you're not going to be a partaker in other men's sins, right? The Bible says don't do that. So, not talking about giving up all of your wisdom, I'm just talking about resisting the evil that comes against you. Look at Romans 12 for a minute. Let me just read a few verses here and we'll see what else the Lord wants. But Romans 12 and 14, he says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, we're tempted, and I've heard a lot of people that pronounce curses upon different people for doing what they did, which was wrong, you know. But he said, bless and curse not. He's particularly talking about people coming against you. He's not talking about a ministry that the ministers do for the church, because Paul cursed some people, didn't he? He sure did. Turned them over to the devil. He cursed them. But this was not people that were coming against him so much as they were coming against the church. He did what God wanted him to do in delivering these people to the devil. But when people come against you, that's a different ministry completely. In verse 17, he says, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men, even the obnoxious, right? Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is one of God's methods for overcoming evil, is when you treat them the way Jesus has treated you, right? Undeserving of his love, and yet he gives it to us, right? But it don't stop there. It goes on. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Now look, he's not just talking, like some people say, about the good powers. He's talking about the good, the evil. Anybody who's got power over you is ordained of God to have power over you. If it be your boss, if it be your governor, if it be your president, if it be the beast, if it be in this day, you know, in these days, in this day this was written, that was the days of the Herods, the Caesars, and the Neros. Wicked men ruled, and God said, he put them in there. And he said that you needed to be in subjection to these higher powers. When somebody's got power over you, subject yourself to it. It says, he that resists the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive themselves judgment. If you resist in the flesh this power, you're going to receive judgment. If you resist in the spirit, which is what you're called to do, we're called to resist in the spirit, aren't we? But that's not necessarily talking back to someone or using might or power against them or whatever, you know. But we wrestle with the principalities and powers. We just don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Huh? We have no permission to wrestle with flesh and blood. But we do wrestle with the principalities and powers that control these people that we're supposed to be looking on as victims, right? For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldst thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. I'm talking about rulers over you here, good rulers over you here. But before he wasn't talking about that, he said there is no power but it's of God. Okay? For he is a minister, a deacon actually, this is the word deacon here, of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a deacon of God, a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause you pay tribute also, for they are ministers of God. In other words, you got to pay your taxes. Ministers of God's service, attending continually upon this very thing, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything, so on and so forth. You know, when Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, you got to realize Caesar was a wicked ruler, you know. He had conquered the Jews, God's people. He was the beast over the harlot and over God's people, wasn't he? Caesar was. And the Roman government was. Yeah? But Jesus told them to pay their taxes. There are people today, there are Christians today that want to rebel and either don't or talk about don't paying their taxes because of some things that our government does. The government is over us. And they do many wicked things. And we don't even know about the wickedness that this government does. It's a very wicked government.